St. Gabriel Catholic Radio presents Faith Alive. Each weekday, we bring you the finest Catholic speakers sharing their personal stories and ways for you to grow spiritually and make your faith alive. Today, from the 2013 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, who serve at St. Michael's School in Worthington, Ohio. Today, the sisters will be speaking on the dignity of women, on marriage, on motherhood, and on Mary. Here's MC Sarah Reinhardt with the introductions. Enjoy today's show.
Sister Mary Michael, before I turn the podium over, I'll tell you a little bit about each one of them. Sister Mary Michael is the principal over at St. Michael's School. Sister Mary Jacinta teaches kindergarten reading specialist. And Sister Joseph Maria teaches Spanish. And then there's Sister Catherine Marie, who teaches upper elementary religion and math. Now, I have told them they should totally do Grape Ape, but I think they might throw an ape at me if we all insist on it. But without any further ado, I turn it over to the lovely sisters.
Okay. Good afternoon, ladies. Can you hear me? Okay. I wanted to start off with a scripture passage for you. It's from the Gospel of Mark. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You are lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and come follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, this question that this young man asks, I think is a question that all of us have in our hearts. We want to know, "Teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?" But when we come to Christ with this question, we have to be careful. Because I think most of us, if we think seriously about it, if we were to ask Jesus, "What do I need to do to gain eternal life?" we know that he's not going to turn to us and say, "Oh, sweetheart, you're doing a great job just the way you are. Don't change a thing." Right? We know that he's going to ask something of us, and he's going to ask something great. You see, God has given us an incredible vocation. Think about it for a second. First, we're created in the image and likeness of God himself, with the ability to know our Creator, the ability to love our Creator and to love one another greater than any animal ever could. And then beyond that, by our baptism, we are destined now to be daughters of the Almighty God, to live with Him for all eternity in heaven. This is an incredible, incredible calling, and one that we know that we are not worthy of without conversion. So when we come to Christ, we need to be prepared for that conversion of heart and that conversion of mind. This gift of our vocation, God offers to each of us freely. That's what the gift of our freedom is for. Each of us has been given free will to choose this gift. It's not meant to be used to choose between good and evil. It's meant to choose what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. And as we use our freedom, we're meant to use our freedom for excellence, to become beautiful women formed in the image of God. And the more that we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the more transformed we will become into the image that He desires for us, to become women transformed by the love of Christ, to become images of God for a world that is thirsting for Him. And the two ways that God has this conversion take place for us is through His grace and also through virtue. So that's what we'll be talking about today. What I'm going to do is kind of lay the groundwork, give you some foundational definitions and terms, and then the other three sisters will look at three specific virtues through the lens of our Blessed Mother.
So to begin, as Dominicans, we like to have definitions. So I'm going to start off with a very nice, simple definition of virtue. Virtue is the firm and habitual disposition to do the good. Sounds easy enough. In basic terms, virtue is the habit of doing good. Somebody at the dinner last night said that this is the definition that they use in their family. And I thought, well, that's great. I'm glad I'm on the same page as them. It's the habit of doing good. Now, we all know that habits are not easy. This means that it takes repeated actions, learning, perseverance, okay? But just as, you know, when our child decides, Mommy, I'm going to grow up to become a great pianist, that doesn't mean that she is then going to say, I'm going to do that right now, Mommy, and goes over to the piano and sits down and whips out Franz Liszt Hungarian Rhapsody in 10 seconds, right? It takes perseverance and practice, and it's the same with virtue. We have to practice it. All of the virtues can fit into two categories. And so I'm going to list them really quickly because I think if we can know the basics about virtue, it will help us to have a clearer picture of how to then live these virtues. The first set of virtues I'll talk about are the cardinal virtues. Now, the cardinal virtues are also known as the moral or the human virtues. And the word cardinal comes from the Latin word cardo, which means hinge. Just as a door with no hinge either becomes a wall that does no good, or it becomes a big piece of wood that falls to the ground and, again, is not useful. So all of the other virtues hinge on these four. The first of the four cardinal virtues is prudence. Prudence is also known as the charioteer of all of the virtues. I've heard it said several times that if you don't live prudence, you can't live any virtue. So this, if you're going to pay attention to any of them, this is a good one to listen to. Prudence is basically knowing the right thing to do at the right time, in the right way, all the time. Pretty easy, right? So if we get that one down, we're good to go with all the rest. The second one is justice. Justice is giving to others what is due to them. And this has to begin with God. And again, if we think back to the bishop's homily from this morning, we owe God an awful lot. So we should be living justice quite a bit. And then once we give God his due, we need to go and give our neighbor their due. The third virtue is fortitude. And fortitude is enduring difficulties and struggles with courage. And then the fourth is temperance, which is basically learning to use the beautiful world that God has given us in an appropriate way. Now, these four virtues, if they are practiced well, we become excellent persons. But we are called to so much more by our baptism. And so God has given us the four theological virtues. St. Gregory of Nyssa tells us that the goal of the virtuous life is to become like God. So to live prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude is to become a great human being. But we need to become like God as women of Christ. So the three theological virtues are called theological for two reasons. They're given to us by God at our baptism, and they direct us back to him. The first of the three theological virtues is faith. By faith, our vision is transformed. We see the world through God's eyes so that now, when that annoying person comes to us again, we see them as a child beloved by God. And we can't brush them off any more than we could brush Christ off if he came to us. Okay? Through the virtue of hope, our vision becomes transformed and we realize that my goal is not just here. My goal is not just to be happy right now. My goal is to be happy for all eternity in heaven, and that is not only my goal, that is your goal. And so now everything I do is going to be getting me there and getting you there with me. It's a new way of seeing things. And by the virtue of charity, we learn to love as God loves. And as I tell my 7th and 8th grade students, how do we know how did God love? What do we look at? And they all know by now, we look at the crucifix, sister. Okay? When we look at the cross, that is love. Okay, so by the virtue of charity that we are given at our baptism, we are given the ability to love as Christ did from the cross. Now, if you're anything like me, I know that when you hear about virtue, you think, oh, this sounds so great. I am so inspired. I'm going to go and live all of these virtues right now, all at once. And it lasts for about 10 minutes. If you're really good, maybe a day. Okay. And then you start to feel like, you know, I feel like I'm climbing this great mountain that I really want to get to the top of, and I just keep slipping back down. Now, the reason why, I think, is partially because we have a fallen human nature. But I think it's also partially because of the nature of virtue and its contrary, which is vice. When we talk about vice, vice is basically the habit of deforming virtue. Again, we have that word habit, which tells us that vice is particularly insidious because it's a habit. And we all know bad habits are hard to break, okay? But also, another problem with vice is that for every virtue that we have, there are two vices that accompany it. So we've got to do double duty to fight off vice. You see, the virtuous life is not just about, okay, I seem to always want to eat chocolate, and I know that I shouldn't eat chocolate all the time, and so chocolate must be evil, and I need to cut all chocolate out of my life ever. That's not how we live as Catholics. We as Catholics say chocolate is good, maybe not 24/7, but I don't need to chop it off and cut it out of my life. I need to find the balance in the middle. So I think another thing that can be helpful when we're thinking about virtue in general is to have kind of an understanding of what are the contrary vices that oppose the virtues. Kind of think of it as an examination of conscience, okay? Am I living in the middle in the virtues that I want to be living with? So when we talk about a defect for faith would be doubt. Now, I know all of us think, well, I am a woman of faith. I know that I am. But are there times when we know that one of our friends is not living the faith and we think, you know, I shouldn't bring it up because it's their personal choice. If we truly believe that this is our faith, we should be willing to strengthen our sisters. Okay. In excess, the virtue of faith becomes pride. And this is when we say, yes, I know that the church teaches this and the church teaches that, but that doesn't really apply to me. They don't understand my circumstances. Okay, saying that I know better than the church does. Hope is one that we really see in today's world. We see so many young people today that walk around with no hope, right? Not knowing the purpose of their life, not knowing what their life is for. We are called to bring that hope to them. And then on the other end, we've got all of our good friends out there that say, I'm basically a good person. I don't go to church and I don't pray, but Jesus loves me anyway, right? Okay. And so we have to work to bring hope to those people as well. We can't go to either extreme. With charity, hard-heartedness, I think is generally not a trait for women unless we're really, really mad at someone. But I think that the excess is over-sentimentality, that fear of just wanting everybody to be nice and feel good about themselves and not wanting to stir the waters and not wanting to give people truth because we don't want to hurt feelings. Okay? I know that's a weakness for us as women, so making sure that we are walking that narrow road of charity. Remember, charity is the cross, right? With prudence, the defect would be imprudence, making bad decisions. The excess, I think, is another female trait that we can have. It's slyness. This is when, you know, all of your girlfriends are going on this really fun road trip and you really, really, really want to go, but you know that your husband's probably not going to be so keen on it. So you're trying to think of the best way to kind of tell him about it so that he'll go with you and agree with it, right? That's using prudence in the wrong way. With justice, this one is a pretty obvious balance. We're trying to find that balance between not being overly submissive so that everybody can boss us around and tell us what to do, but at the same time not being the tyrant of the family and telling everybody else what to do and bossing them around. With fortitude, the obvious defect is cowardice and not being willing, especially to stand up for our faith, to defend the weak. But then in excess, we see a rashness, and I think Lent is a good time to talk about this one. This is, you know, the rashness of fortitude when we decide that this Lent I'm going to pray 4 rosaries every day, I'm going to make a holy hour, I'm going to go to Mass every single day, and I'm going to become so holy while my family sits at home and my children are unbathed and my husband is starving to death because I'm not taking care of him, you know, because we're avoiding the real sacrifices that God is offering us during this season. And then with temperance, the obvious drunkenness and gluttony would be the defect, and then self-starving would be the excess. So thinking about virtue as kind of a middle road is a great way for us to kind of examine our consciences and think, how am I doing in living the Christian life? And as we go, you know, we are so blessed as Catholics to know that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the saints, right? Every saint's life can be looked at through the lens of virtue. We can look to the lives of the saints and have their lives inspire our own. And of course, the greatest example of all virtue is our Blessed Mother. Mary, because she was conceived without sin, lived every single virtue to perfection. And so as we go through today,
studying virtue, and contemplating how can this help me become a better Catholic, I'd like to suggest that we take Mary as our model for all virtue and ask her to walk with us on this journey today and through Lent and through our lives, that through her intercession and through her guidance, we may all become great women of virtue.
Okay, I don't know if you're if you have room in your notes. I saw a lot of you taking notes there, so maybe flip the paper over. Sister gave us a lot to think about. The other three sisters will be talking about the three theological virtues and how Mary is a wonderful model for each of us to follow, to live the three theological virtues. St. Augustine said, "Faith is to believe what you do not see, and the fruit of this faith is to see what you believe." What do we mean when we say we have faith? The definition of faith is that it enables us to know God and all that he has revealed to us. Faith, as Sister said, is a theological virtue, so it starts from God. It is a gift from him, and it also directs our heart to God. It's important to remember that faith is a gift and that it's not something that we can just muster up. Someone may say to us in a hard situation, just have faith. Well, we know from experience that this is easier said than done. Think of St. Monica weeping for her son, St. Augustine, for years and years and years before he finally converted and received the gift of faith. Faith is a gift. At the same time, we can dispose ourselves to have greater faith through practicing certain things, through disposing ourselves in prayer, in silence, in meditating on God's word. I want to propose the example of our Blessed Mother, the way that she practiced faith, and especially in the Annunciation, as an example for us to follow. These are the words from the Gospel of St. Luke. "And he came to her and said, 'Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have no husband?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for with God nothing will be impossible.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word.'" In the account we just heard of the Annunciation, we can follow Our Lady's example of faith by listening and pondering the word of God, by seeking understanding, and by finally saying yes to God. So I'd like to talk about how Our Lady did this in the Annunciation. First, she listens and ponders the word of God. Frequently in scripture or in the accounts of the Annunciation, if you see an artist depict the Annunciation, you'll see something by Our Lady. Usually you see a book either in her lap or open by her. This indicates that Mary had a relationship with God before the Annunciation, a faith in God that allowed her to ponder the scriptures and meditate on his law day and night. She also pondered the mysteries of Christ's life. You think about at the presentation. She pondered these things in her heart. And at the Annunciation, we just heard, Mary pondered what sort of greeting this might be. She tried to understand herself in the light of God, and she had a great knowledge of who she was before God. Next, we see how Mary in the Annunciation seeks understanding. She questions God. She questions the angel. How can this be? She doesn't question because she doubts. We know that Our Lady did not have doubt because of original sin. She was conceived immaculately. Mary sought understanding because she didn't understand with natural reason how she could conceive a child without a husband. I think any of us would be a little confused too, right? How is this going to work? So the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you. So she receives the gift of understanding. She sees with God's eyes that she will be a mother by his power, not by any natural power. And she, more than any of us, understands what it is to be a mother and to receive this gift directly from God. Finally, Mary says yes to God. She has complete freedom, and she says yes to God without hesitation. She completely unites her will and her heart to God, even when she might not fully understand with human understanding. She understands with God's eyes, and it enables her to say yes to God without hesitation. Mary doesn't say yes because she's afraid. Mary doesn't say yes because she has no other choice. She says yes to God because she loves him, and she's responding to that love that he shows to her by giving her grace and by calling her Mary, hail full of grace. Okay, so what I'm going to challenge you today is to follow Our Lady's example by listening and pondering to the Word of God, by seeking understanding, and finally by saying yes to God in your lives. This might sound like a huge task, but hopefully before you leave today, you'll understand that it's very simple for us to follow Our Lady's example. And she is always here praying with us and for us. Okay, so first, pondering and listening with Mary. In order to listen, we must first be silent. In a culture where we can tweet and update our Facebook pages and answer our cell phones and email and look at the internet and watch the TV and listen to our favorite CD in the car, it's very hard to be silent. But we must turn off the noise in order to listen to God. Once we turn off the noise, now the next step comes. What do I do with that silence? Now, we as sisters know we have hours of silence at a time, but we can still not be listening to God. Our minds might be distracted with many other things, like the talk we're giving at the women's conference. But we're called to listen. What is God saying to us? How does he want to use us? And we ponder God's word to us, especially in the scriptures. Think about taking one line from the gospel for the next Sunday in Mass. And you've been given a Magnificat in your packages. You've been given many resources to meditate on God's word. Read the gospel and think about which line sticks out to you the most. Repeat it to yourself. Ponder it. There are many synonyms for the word ponder. Mull over, think about, contemplate, meditate upon. Think about what God is saying and pray about it. I want you to consider, I've heard the expression that the gospels are like God's love letters to us. Now, if they were really like God's love letters to us, I want you to think about the first love letter you received. Did you just read it once and then throw it in the trash? No. You read it one time, and then you didn't put it down. You read it again, and then a third time, and then you put it in a really special place, and then you went back and read it later when maybe you wanted to read again how much this person loved you. We do the same with the gospels, and Our Lady was very close to our Lord because she loved him, and she meditated and pondered his word because of his love. We can also do this with the mysteries of the faith. So if we think about words from the Credo that we profess at Mass every Sunday, take a line from the Credo, study it, ponder it. We cannot believe, we cannot have faith in what we do not know. So we are challenged to study our faith and to believe it. We love St. Dominic is a wonderful example and a role model, and he followed Our Lady's example by pondering and meditating on God's word also. Next, we seek understanding. I want to just review very quickly at our baptism, which each of us might not quite remember very, very well, as we might have been little babies, but at our baptism, something special happened to us. In addition to receiving sanctifying grace and the three theological virtues and the cardinal virtues or the moral virtues, We also received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about one gift of the Holy Spirit, understanding, that helps to perfect the theological virtue of faith. And as you can see on the definition here, it says, understanding enables one to see more deeply the mysteries of the faith and to judge with certainty all created things. If we saw with the eyes of faith this room, now so many people have been talking about how many women are in here today. I just wanted you to enlighten me for a minute and imagine that you're putting on some spiritual glasses. You would see 2,000 angels in this room, our guardian angels, if you saw with the eyes of faith. I want to think about this in a different light. If we saw with the eyes of faith things like the shootings in Connecticut or the resignation of our Holy Father and the election of a new pope, we see with God's eyes these things and not with the eyes of the media or the eyes of the world. And we are able to understand more deeply what God is calling us to do. What is his will for us in this moment? We can also see on a personal level the loss of the faith of one of our children or even our spouse who might not embrace the faith as we do. And we are reminded of Saint Monica and the tears she wept for the conversion of her son. I'm also reminded of a story about St. John Vianney, who I love. A woman came to him despairing for the salvation of her husband's soul, and she was in Paris, France, and she waited for 2 days. She traveled to Ars to see St. John Vianney, and she still didn't get to see him, so she went away, and she was just so without hope. And as she was leaving, St. John Vianney left the confessional, and he went after her. And he said, "Do not despair, your husband's soul is saved." And she turned to him and she said, "It cannot be. He was an atheist and he committed suicide." And he said, "From the moment he jumped to the bridge, there was time before he hit the water and he received the grace to turn back to God and ask for forgiveness." We have to see with the eyes of faith. We can see that even our children, our husband, or those in our family, or our friends, God wants to work miracles in their lives, and we just have to have faith that he can do it. Finally, we are enabled by faith to say yes to God like Mary did, and I want to read you a quote from Saint Benedict, because he is. Pope Benedict XVI, in his Lenten message this year, said, "The entire Christian life is a response to God's love. And the yes of faith marks the beginning of a radiant story of friendship with the Lord, which fills and gives meaning to our whole life." Remember that our holiness begins with baptism, and we are enabled because of our baptism to say yes to God as Mary did. Think of an encounter you had with our Lord, with Jesus Christ, that enabled you to turn from your selfish ways and to give your life back to God. We are called, even in small moments, you know, as mothers and as wives, as daughters, to give our lives to God. When we're stuck in traffic and we need to be somewhere else, we say yes in these small moments. When we would like to go somewhere, we have a Bible study scheduled and our child is sick and we have to stay home, we take those moments to say yes to God and to offer them to him and to accept them, because we know that it's all in his divine providence. I also think of an example from Colleen Carol Campbell's book, My Sisters, the Saints, and she is struggling because of her infertility, and she knows the church's teachings on in vitro fertilization. Her mind knows, but her heart says, "I want to be a mother." And she submits her mind and her heart to God. And I'll let you read the book to find out how God works in her life when she says yes to God. So by pondering God's word, by seeking understanding as Mary did, and finally by saying yes to God, we can dispose ourselves to grow in the theological virtue of faith. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "If we increase in one virtue, we increase in all the virtues." And this is especially true of the theological virtues. In conclusion, I'd like to invite you to renew your baptismal promises as you will at Easter after this Lent is over. And I want you to think about, as you say the words, "I do," in response to each of my prompts, think about Mary's fiat. Think about her yes and echo it with her for each of those moments that you would like to offer up to God and each of the mysteries of faith that we profess each Sunday. So please respond, I do, and I want to hear this crowd as if there are 2,000 women and 2,000 angels in here. Do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of the children of God?
I do.
Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may not have no mastery over you?
I do.
Do you renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin?
I do.
Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father?
I do.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting?
I do.
As we pray, so may we believe, and as we believe, so may we live.
Okay, I have a question. I'm going to be talking about hope. So who here hopes that your children are still in one piece after having been in the care of your husbands for almost a day? Raise your hand if you hope that your hair is not sticking up in the back. And raise your hand if you hope that our cardinals are going to be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as they elect our new Holy Father. Okay. As you can see, hope can be understood on many different levels. It has a lot of different ways that you can use the word hope. But I'm going to be talking to you today about the theological virtue of hope. And so the definition for that is, hope is the virtue which enables one to desire God above all things and to trust God for our salvation. In other words, if I'm going to live a life of hope, then I'm going to live according to a philosophy of life where my earthly life is made, I'm making noble decisions in my earthly life because I know that the heavenly life awaits me. So heaven is our goal, but how can we get there? We need a light. So hope can be our light that will lead us to heaven. And hope is kind of like the sanctuary lamp in the church. When it is lit, it leads us to Jesus. So when we have the light of hope lit in our hearts, it will lead us to Jesus. And this, there are lots of traditional images for hope, but the image of light is the one that I will be using today. And I also want to remind you that hope is a theological virtue, and as you've heard a few times already, that means that we are infused with this virtue at our baptism. And so it's important to know this in the light of original sin. Even though baptism washes away the original sin, we still suffer from the effects of original sin. And if any of you have ever played pinochle and lost your bid, you know what it means to be in the hole. It's kind of like we were born in the hole and we have to balance out our score. And one of the ways of doing that is by exercising virtue. So, and taking right from that point, the understanding of hope from that point, I would like to propose Our Lady because she was conceived without original sin, so she does not have a score to balance. She practices the virtue of hope perfectly, so I'd like to propose her as an example of the virtue of hope. And in a sense, she holds a torch of the light of hope in front of us, and we can follow her, and she will lead us by that light of hope to heaven, to Christ, and to heaven. So, in the Feast of Lights, which is February 2nd, the Feast of the Presentation of Our Lord, there's a beautiful antiphon. The Dominican introit says this: "Prepare the bridal chamber, prepare the bridal chamber, O Zion, and receive Christ the King. Embrace Mary, who is the gate of heaven." Ultimately, we cannot reach heaven without Mary. She plays an integral role in our journey to heaven. And I could go into the theology behind it, how Jesus came to us, he opened the gates of heaven through the Blessed Virgin Mary, but instead I would like to focus on the virtues that Our Lady practiced in doing this. And the two virtues which I would like to propose now are daughter virtues of hope, and they're called daughter virtues because of their relationship to hope. It's like they spring from hope. So these two virtues are magnanimity and humility. And while I talk about these two virtues, I want to tie in practical ways to live them out. So one way that I know we all can use this is through our motherhood. So first, magnanimity. Magnanimity is a fancy word for greatness of soul. So from the Latin we get magna, which means great, and anima, which means soul. And we learn from Our Lady, whose heart was stretched so wide that she holds the entire world in her heart. She said yes to God, and so she definitely has greatness of soul. So we can follow her and say yes to her. And I think that God gave women a natural capacity for this virtue, because if someone were to say that you are magnanimous, they would be saying, you have a big heart, you are able to receive people, you love a lot. And these are feminine traits. So I would venture to say that the more you practice the virtue of magnanimity, the more you are fulfilling your feminine identity. And if you'd like to learn more about this, I encourage you to read John Paul II's letter to women, or his apostolic letter, Miliaris Dignitatem, or On the Dignity of Women. He goes a lot into that in a beautiful way. So one of the things that St. Thomas Aquinas says about magnanimity is that the measure of the capacity of our heart for love at the time we die determines our placement in heaven. So I encourage you to practice this virtue and grow in your love, so that when we go to heaven, our capacity will be great and we can receive God in a great way. So now I'd like to go quickly into the opposing vice to magnanimity, which is pusillanimity. And when I found out I was going to be talking about this, I thought, I have to say that word in front of all those ladies. And even though it's a big word, you know, I teach kindergarten, so as a phonics teacher, I looked at it and I said, it has 13 letters, there are 6 syllables, and there are twin consonants in there. It's a big word, but actually the meaning refers to small. Pusillanimity means smallness of heart. And just like magnanimity is a natural feminine trait, pusillanimity is almost an insult to the feminine genius, as Father Leo said, because it is going very much against the way that God made us. So looking at some pretty, you know, little petty weaknesses that women typically have, like gossiping or laughing at another person's expense or wimping out quickly or little things like that that seem petty, I think don't take those too lightly, because they point to a deeper fault, and that is this closedness in your heart, or the saying no, the opposite of magnanimity, which is yes. Pusillanimity is saying no. So try to avoid those things and say yes to grace. The yes of magnanimity is directly opposed to the no of pusillanimity. And practically speaking, one of the ways that we can exercise the virtue of magnanimity in our lives is as mothers. This is a perfect way to practice magnanimity in an intentional way. And there's a great article on virtue called A New Measure of Greatness by Rebecca DeYoung, and she makes this connection. Magnanimity is fundamentally conceived in terms of vocation and stewardship. It is a response to God's call and a willingness to use his gifts. In other words, I like to say that being a mother is being a yes woman, just like Mary. When you are a mother, first you say yes to God, you say yes to your husband, you say yes to life, you say yes to children, and you keep saying yes, or you have the opportunity to keep saying yes every day. And Mary's yes is the greatest yes. Her yes gave us heaven. So if you continue to say yes and you bring that into your family, you will be bringing heaven into your family. And a second virtue which I would like to talk about is humility. Humility, I think there are many misconceptions of what humility is. And sometimes we think of humility and it's someone who has their head down and they are hard on themselves. And I would like to say that someone who says, I'm fat, and they're not, is not being humble. Or someone who says, I'm not good at writing, but they are, is not being humble. Responding to compliments with, oh no, really, it's okay. Those things are not humble. Those things are actually coming from the opposing vice, which is pride. So the real definition for humility, my favorite definition, comes from St. Thomas Aquinas. He says that humility is truth. Humility is truth. So that dismisses these false ideas of keeping your head down and not receiving compliments. And when we look at the Latin word, we see that humus means dirt. And up until recently, I always thought that hummus came from the same root because it looks kind of like dirt. It made sense. But it's not true. All of us just received ashes and we were told, you are dust and unto dust you shall return. And this is true. But humility is not reference to the fact that we are dust and we should be trodden underfoot like dirt. It is a reference to our origins. It is a reference to the fact that we depend on God and that we are nothing without Him. But with God, we can do great things, and we are called to do great things. And I think that the classic AA slogan fits in well here. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And so Our Lady was being humble when she said, all generations will call me blessed. And I know that you as mothers know very well that we cannot depend on our own resources. And in St. Paul's letter, he says that we can do all things. And yes, we can be confident in God. We can do all things. But don't leave off the rest of the phrase. The last part says, in Christ who strengthens me. So keep leaning on God. Okay, I have to wrap it up. The last thing I would like to talk about is a last point on motherhood. And I think that I don't have to remind any of you or convince any of you of the fact that we are living today in an epidemic of lost fatherhood. I just recently found out that this year was the first year in the history of the United States where there are more children born into a household without a father than there are children born into households with a father. And we know the effects of this. We see it in children and adults, and it is very important. And on the same note, there's also a certain epidemic of motherlessness, I think, as well. It's not as obvious because children are physically dependent on their mothers those first several years of their lives, but it would be kind of scary to look and find out how many children do not truly have mothers right now. And again, we know the effects of this. And earlier, Father Leo made a connection between our natural need for food and our spiritual need for the Eucharist. In turn, I would like to point to our natural need for mothers and fathers and say that we have the same need in the spiritual sense for spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. So I know all of you love Our Lady, and that's why you're here, and you have strong devotions to her. But I encourage you today to take her as your spiritual mother in a deeper way. We all want to be great moms. We all need Mary as our mother first. And then the relationship that we have with her can spring from that and be perfected. Then our motherhood can be perfected through that. And so I'm going to end with Our Lady, who is the light of hope. Keep holding on to her. Keep following her. My patron, Saint Jacinta, she was taught a short little prayer by a priest friend, and it was her favorite, and she was heard saying it many times over and over again. She would say, sweet heart of Mary, be my salvation. So I challenge you, say this prayer over and over again while you invite Our Lady into your life in a deeper way. She is here to be with you. She wants to stand with you at the foot of the cross, and she wants her light to shine in your life in the parts where you need light. And she wants to teach you how to be a yes woman. And she wants to help you in all the ways that you are mothers. And if you haven't already, I encourage you to consecrate yourself to Our Lady so that she can be a bigger part in your life. And so as we hold on to this light of hope and we keep practicing this virtue, we believe that heaven is waiting for us and that we will find heaven with Our Lady's help. Thank you very much.
Hello, can you handle one more talk? Good. You've been very attentive, but lest you think that we've saved the best for last, right now I'm wishing I was a short Filipino with a Roman collar. Let's see what the Lord does. I want to talk to you, since we've heard about faith and hope, I want to talk to you about charity, the charity of Our Lady. To do this, I'm going to go to the foot of the cross. Okay, it is Lent, so it's appropriate. I'm going to skip the scenes where her charity is perhaps more obvious, such as at the Visitation or the wedding at Cana, and go to where her charity was the purest and highest, so that we can consider what this love means for us and how it can be an example and a source of strength for us. There's only one verse and one gospel to illustrate this event, to tell us about it. The 25th verse of the 19th chapter of St. John's Gospel says simply, "Standing near the cross was the mother of Jesus." And yet this one sentence tells us so much about Mary's love, about how she loved in those terrible moments. First of all, she was standing. She was not weeping, not prostrate with grief, not fainting away as some medieval artists have unfortunately painted her, but she was standing. She was completely abandoned to the will of God, totally accepting his will to crucify his and her son, and completely accepting also the will of her son to die for the sins of mankind and to leave her behind. What strength she had in that abandonment, and it was the strength of God himself, his own charity that worked in her heart at the foot of the cross. John also tells us that Mary was near the cross. The Greek word is pros, meaning facing. She faced the cross head on. She was right there, not a mere spectator, not on the sidelines giving moral support, but feeling herself unable to get any nearer because of some bitterness that was left in her heart. But she was right beneath her son. No fear, no anger, no resentment blocked Mary's openness to the act of redemption that was being wrought by her son on the cross. Not only did she accept God's will then, she united her own will to his, offering her son and herself to the Father. This was perfect charity. Far from being a passive onlooker, Mary was totally active in the gift of herself to the will of God. She trusted in the power and love of God who had willed for this to happen. As the Catechism puts it, by her complete adherence to the Father's will, to his Son's redemptive work, and to every prompting of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary is the Church's model of faith and charity. Charity as a virtue is very much misunderstood today. So before we discuss a little further what it is, I'm going to say a little bit about what it isn't. Charity is not a feeling. Jesus was not feeling warm fuzzies as he died in agony on the cross, and Mary was not in the throes of rapture as she waited for him to hand his soul over to the Father. But yet they had the highest degree of charity that anyone could ever have or will ever have again. Charity is not giving to the poor. This is an act of charity. We do this because we have charity, but it is not charity in itself. As we all know, a miser can give to the poor to get a tax write-off, but he's not being charitable, he's being selfish. Charity is a theological virtue, meaning that it has God himself as its object. Unlike the cardinal virtues, which give every human person the capacity to practice them, the theological virtues can come only to us by a direct gift of God's grace. So only the baptized have them. The three theological virtues rise above our human nature, elevating our status as human beings to the level of the divine. Charity is supernatural love. By it we love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves for the love of God. And as I said, charity is not a feeling because feelings reside in the emotions, but love, true love, is in the will. Charity unites the will of the lover with that of the beloved. With this theological virtue of charity, we love with God's own love in us, with the power of his Holy Spirit. We will what he wills and choose what he chooses. Now, we can't have this virtue on our own. It is only Jesus who can give it to us, and it gives us the ability to love as he loved, even unto death, even those who don't love us. It is the love of the Sermon on the Mount, as we heard in today's Gospel, where we love even our enemies and will their good. Picture again our Savior on the cross with his mother standing near. At the foot of the cross, Mary's charity was greater than it had ever been, because she surrendered her will in total darkness, in complete trust to God, when all her natural feelings wanted to rebel, all her senses reeled at seeing the crucifixion of her Son, who was also her God. Therefore, she was loving in a way that totally transcended her human nature, in a way that only God can love. That is the theological virtue of charity. As the Catechism puts it, charity upholds and purifies our human ability to love and raises it to the supernatural perfection of divine love. Here, as everywhere, Mary's actions are models and lessons for us. She did not run from the cross, from a situation that could not have seemed any worse from a human standpoint. Not only did she not run, but she stood there and embraced that cross with her own will. What did this gain for her? The whole world and heaven too. Jesus embraced the cross out of charity, and by dying, saved the entire human race. His mother, by embracing it as well, became the spiritual mother of all mankind. The lesson here, I think, is that by embracing our crosses, big or small, every day out of love, we too will bear fruit. I know you all have crosses to bear, and many of them are very heavy. The death of a spouse or a child, terminal illness, loss of employment with a family to feed. There are so many. But if you will go to the foot of the cross with Mary, she will help you to not run away from the cross, but to face them and to accept them with her own trust, so that they may actually become a source of healing for you and for others. We all know this is easy to say. How do we do it? We do it by our faith. To be able to embrace our crosses, we have to remind ourselves, every day if necessary, of this truth. We receive the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had on the cross when we are baptized and confirmed. We receive the same charity that he had on the cross, and it will work in us in the same way that it did in him if we let it, if we believe and trust in his power, in that love that worked on the cross. It is that power that will enable you to say, "Yes, Lord," when you push the toothpaste back where it belongs in the tube after your husband has used it for the 50th time. It is that power that will enable you to say, "Yes, Lord," when you wake up for the 12th night in a row after hot flashes and your bed is soaking wet. It is that power that will enable you to say, "Yes, Lord," when you wake up alone to fight another day against the temptations of uselessness and unwantedness that are the special cross of widowhood and marital separation. So when we embrace our crosses, we receive God's own power to bear them. And by dying on our crosses each day in union with the death of Jesus, we learn that the cross brings life. Jesus' death reveals that love by its very nature cannot stay enclosed within itself. True love, true charity, always goes out of itself and bears fruit. The grain of wheat that falls into the ground cannot remain alone. It bears fruit once it dies. Where do we see Our Lady next in Scripture after she's at the foot of the cross? She is in the upper room with the apostles and all the disciples after Jesus has returned to heaven. She is the mother of the infant church. She is aiding the beginnings of the church by her prayers and is a living witness of the gospel to them, the gospel of forgiveness and healing love. So let's take Our Lady as an example here too, so that we can recognize that by embracing our crosses each day, we can also become living witnesses to the gospel. Pope Benedict XVI talks in his Lenten message about evangelization being a necessary fruit of charity and how faith, if it is to be real, must be shared with others. If we truly believe in Jesus and the gospel with a loving faith, then we will both desire and be empowered to spread that gospel in the world today, the world that we all know so desperately needs it. This is where the church and the world need your witness as Catholic women of faith. As fellow members of the body of Christ, you also share in the mission of the Blessed Mother, and you, like her, are called to be both physical and spiritual mothers by your vocation to marriage and family. I know you all know this, and you do a wonderful job with your families. I know that, and Our Lady knows that, but Lent is a good time to remind ourselves of these things and to renew our commitment. As wives, as mothers, as friends, members of the workplace, as shoppers at the local Kroger, you have so many God-given opportunities to evangelize, right? Every situation you're put in, God knows you're there and he wants you to be there for some reason. So many people hunger for the gospel, for the love and truth that is only found in Jesus and his church. But it is not up to someone else to help them. It is, ladies, up to you. Catholic Church is teaching, the teaching is clear on this. All Christians, by the example of their lives and witness, the witness of their word, wherever they live, have an obligation to manifest the new person which they have put on in baptism and to reveal the power of the Holy Spirit by whom they are strengthened at confirmation. Lay people fulfill their prophetic mission by evangelization, that is, by the proclamation of Christ, by word, and the testimony of life. In case that wasn't clear, lay people means you. Don't leave it to the sisters. As much as we would love to spread the gospel to every person alive today, we do not have your children 24/7, we're not married to your husbands, and we don't grab a Starbucks with your colleagues after work. Okay? You have to do it. I mean, this is the call of baptism, and don't say, oh, I'm too old, I'm too sinful, I'm too fat, I'm too dumb. You're not, okay? You are baptized, and that is enough. That is the power in you that will let you evangelize, and that is the sign from God that he wants you to spread his gospel, your baptism. And as women, you've been given particular gifts, each one of you has, of intuition, of gentleness, of compassion, of empathy, gifts that I certainly do not have, that make you especially capable of spreading the gospel to people who are broken, people who need healing. So this is my challenge to you this Lent, to renew your desire today to pick up your cross and carry it, so that it may bear fruit in your own souls, in the souls of all who you will meet the rest of today, and in the whole world. We are going to begin the Divine Mercy Chaplet very shortly, and I urge you to put yourself at the foot of the cross with Mary, our mother. She is our model par excellence for embracing the cross, and from her intercession we will all receive the strength we need to embrace our own crosses, no matter how heavy they are. Ask her to obtain for you the grace to recognize any crosses you may be running from, which are really opportunities to let God's love work in you and through you, and to grow in faith and hope as well. Let Mary teach you how to embrace the cross. Let her teach you that from the cross comes peace and strength and even joy, because after the cross is always the resurrection. Our Lady knew her Son was God, and she stood at the foot of the cross. That is where her life was, that is where our life is, and if we will embrace it, there can be no stopping us as God's witnesses of his truth and love today. Thank you very much, ladies, and God bless you.
I wanted to take 1 minute and just kind of tie this all together. I know that many of you are probably thinking, where do I go from here? So I wanted to give you a quick three-step plan for growth in virtue. Step number one, determine what virtue you need to grow in and pray for it. Remember that we depend entirely upon God's grace. Number two, once you have prayed, we assume that our Father listens to our prayers, and so he's probably given us the grace to do it, so now we go out and we live the virtue. Step number three, don't stop. Virtue is a lifelong process. And if you'd like any additional resources or information, we would love to talk with you, and we have a booth over there with some resources. Thank you so much, ladies, for having us.
From the 2013 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, those were the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. And you're listening to Faith Alive on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I hope you enjoyed our rebroadcast of this year's conference speakers. Be sure to join us next Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at noon on Faith Alive for the rebroadcast of the Men's Conference. In the meantime, please keep St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 in your prayers, and please consider becoming one of our sustaining members. It's very easy to do. Just go online to stgabrielradio.com or call us here at the station at 614-459-4820. That's all the time that we have for today. Thanks for listening. Coming up in just a couple minutes, the doctor is in. God bless and have a great day.
I was raised a Catholic and went to church every Sunday faithfully. I met a boy and he was non-Catholic, so I left the church to be with him. When I was away from church, I yearned to be home. What brought me back was my longing for the Eucharist. The Eucharist fills me with a spirit that you can't find anywhere else. I have a peace when I walk through the doors of the Catholic Church, like that's where I belong.
We invite you to take another look at the Catholic Church. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.